Invite Jim and Melanie to come and assist at the table. Mike? Lewis? I guess Teresa. One more assistant, Louise, looking for ordained elders and overlooked too. So, the Lord Jesus gave His life for us, payment for our sin. Crucified, dead, buried. But burial wasn't the end. On the third day, He rose to new life. Spent 40 days upon the earth, ascended to heaven with the promise to return and claim those who trust in Him and what He did as payment for their sin. Sin that separates us from God, but through our faith in Him, we are reconciled to God and live in fellowship. Fellowship with God on this earth is, I'm convinced, the greatest life we could live. But I understand that fellowship with God in heaven is going to far exceed anything that we have experienced with God here on earth. Thinking of that, thinking of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, return, and then taking us up on a cloud as He went. Hear these words that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning our time of remembrance. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Lord God, we stand before your altar and before your people today. We pray for your blessing upon our life, but we pray for your blessing upon this bread. Lord, we see it as mere bread, but it represents divinity, holiness. It represents our salvation. As we experience it broken, Lord, we see that as your body being broken in our stead. Thank you. Thank you. Praise be unto you, O Lord Most High. The body of Christ broken for you. Lord God, before you we raise the cup. Fruit of the vine, but representative of your blood. Blood shed for us for the remission of sin. You gave your blood, and in doing so, you gave your life. Thank you for the new covenant, covenant of grace. Bless this cup to your glory. To our growth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood of Christ for the remission of sin. Members of the congregation, Presbyterians practice open communion. That means that all believers are welcome, invited, even encouraged to join with us as we eat and drink from the Lord's table. We're not concerned about your church affiliation. Our concern is your faith in Jesus Christ. Being members of the invisible church, as it is often called, through your faith in Jesus Christ. Elders, please serve the people. Go to God in prayer. Lord God, you have blessed us materially, but the greatest blessing is the blessing of heaven. As we come this morning, we want to share that message. We pray that you will so direct these gifts that that might be their use. In Christ's name, amen. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creature here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May be seated. evangelism? What do you know about doing evangelism? Church talks a lot about it, but do we do it a lot? There's a 3-hour course, I guess 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 4-hour course, but there'll probably be a break for a refreshment. 4-hour course in evangelism on the 28th of February. It's over at Brentwood at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church there on Franklin Road. And I call it to your attention, and it's for teachers, how teachers can be more involved evangelists, leading people to trust in Jesus as their Savior, or sharing Jesus that they might come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. February the 28th, Saturday, 9 to 1. Need to sign up by Saturday the 14th, and I'm sure if we got it in by Monday the 16th, they would still take it. I'm guessing they would. Anybody here remember a movie, The Exorcist? Remember the star of the movie? Somebody was telling the other day how old the girl was now. Linda Blair? I think she's 50 now. It's a long time ago, wasn't it? At least the whole United States and maybe the whole world was introduced to demon possession or evil spirits possessing people and controlling people. And this was a movie, if you're not aware of it, a movie about casting out or exorcising the evil spirit or the demon. And teenage girl possessed, and she was freed. Now, why did I mention that? To talk about Jesus. First thing, let me say that Jesus came to save us from our sin. Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin. He did a lot of things while He was on earth, but His main reason was to pay the penalty of our sin on the cross, sin that separates us from God. If we put our faith in Him and His work on the cross, we're forgiven, confessing our sin, trusting Him, claiming His work there on the cross, and then we are not guilty, we're cleansed of that sin, forgiven, and we can have fellowship with God. Jesus used miracles, and His miracle-working power to save at least one person, and that's who we'll hear about today. And incidentally, there's not a PowerPoint. Sam is gone, Savetta's out, and I'm not good enough to be comfortable making a PowerPoint. But you have an outline before you. Someday, maybe I'll learn that. You've got people doing it for you, you don't have to. But when they go, we're left hanging or waiting. Back to the old way. What was the first miracle of Jesus? You Bible students know that. And we're not talking about the first miracle this morning, but let me mention it. First miracle of Jesus was found only in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 2. And in Cana, Jesus turned water into wine. A wedding reception. They ran out of wine. And His mother came to him and mentioned it to him. And finally, he took some water, had others put water in the jars, and did a miracle, and it became wine. The best wine that they had that celebration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not include this miracle in their gospel, but they include many more miracles. Mark and Luke both write about Jesus driving an evil, or some versions call it an unclean spirit, out of a man, and I think it's Luke that refers to it as being a demon in one spot. And this is the first miracle that Mark and Luke tell us about. It happened as Jesus was beginning his ministry in, I grew up calling it Capernaum. But my friend, our friend Tommy Job, traveled to Israel a few years ago and says that they call it Capernaum there, or some people pronounce it as Capernaum, and I believe that's what Nikki called it, Capernaum. So Capernaum, Capernaum, wherever you put the accent mark, it matters not with me. Mark tells us that Jesus went to Capernaum and went into the synagogue and began to teach. And Jesus made a hit with the people there. One might say that he bowled them over. He went in and started teaching, and they stood back in awe. Oh, listen to that, I can imagine them saying. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, the synagogue was a place where teaching went on often. But we know that there are great teachers and then there are not so great teachers. There are good teachers and not so good teachers. And there are teachers that are different. And Jesus was a different teacher. He was different from the teachers who had been teaching. He was different from the ones that they had been learning from. And it just says that he taught with authority, because he was teaching the way of God, and being God in the flesh, he knew it firsthand. He didn't have to quote somebody else. He didn't have to quote what another rabbi or another scribe had written about it. The other teachers didn't have this ability. I don't have this ability because I'm not God in the flesh. But he had, as God the Father, he had spoken the teachings way back there, because he was with God in creation. He was with God, or he was God in the giving of the law. So he taught with authority, a little bit different, a great bit different than the other teachers there. But in teaching was a major part of Jesus' ministry. Just read the Gospels, and you'll see he taught here and he taught there, and he taught another group, and he taught over and over. He taught people how to pray. He taught people how to live, how to treat each other, and how to relate to each other as well as to God. So he taught and he taught and he taught. But teaching was not all that Jesus did, but it was part of this lesson. But it was a major part of what he did. But I've already mentioned the miracle that Jesus performed in Capernaum. And he performed miracles. And that was another important aspect. What was the two major aspects of Jesus' ministry here on earth? Well, actually, his major was dying on the cross, was it not? If that's what he came for. But he came and he taught. He taught about God. He taught about relating to God, relating to people. He taught about forgiveness. He taught about grace. He taught about what was right and what was wrong, what we should do and what we should not do. But he also performed miracles. We've mentioned two, turning water into wine where people could have a good party at a wedding. And here he cast an unclean spirit or an evil spirit out of a man possessed. Jesus was teaching, and a man began yelling. Yelling at him. Yelling at Jesus. While he was teaching, while Jesus was teaching, he was shouting at Jesus. And friends, that can be unnerving. Has it ever happened to you? You're trying to give a lesson, and somebody challenges you or responds in a not-so-nice way? It's happened to me. I asked for it, I guess. I asked the question and got an answer that I wasn't ready for. And what do? You go, oh, wow. Wasn't ready for that one. It was a rhetorical question. I didn't expect an answer till afterward. I expect the people to answer it themselves. And one man blurted out. He wasn't too happy with my ministry at that time. Yes, I know from experience how unnerving it can be when some person talks back to you while you're teaching or while I'm teaching. Or even my wife. You remember the other day, she corrected me. I recovered from that one pretty quick, but it's unnerving sometimes when you... I said in the 10-15 service, I've been married 65 years. No, been living, not married. Been living 60. You need to be here this morning, didn't you? Been living 65 years, or she said 66. Well, I said that won't happen until 3 o'clock this afternoon or something. And I really didn't know what time I was born, but somewhere I think my mother told me it was in the afternoon. So I don't know. Don't know if they put it down. But anyhow, she corrected me. It was rather unnerving, but I thought I covered that one pretty good. I had a quick retort anyway. That's what wives are for, to keep us straight. Is that not right? Or one of them? Oh, I recently saw a part of a movie with Don Knotts. Anybody like Don Knotts? He's one of my favorites. He is, I think, one of the best actors that I have ever seen. I won't say the best one's ever been, because I haven't seen them all. But Don Knotts, we watch Andy Griffith over and over and over. But he plays the same character in other movies, too. And he played this, he was in Reluctant Astronaut. Do you remember it? Well, his name is Roy Fleming. He's a small-town kiddie ride operator, maybe like Mayberry, kiddie ride operator, and he is really, really, really afraid of heights. Well, his father wanted Roy to do good. He wanted to do better than he was doing. So his father, kind of a pushy dad, he signed him up for a space job. And he went to Houston, to the Space Center. When he got there, he learned that his job at the Space Center was janitor. And he worked a while, and then he came home. And you know how it is when you've been off to the big city and come home. Everybody wants to greet you, and you want to tell all about what you're doing, but you want to tell a little more than's really happening, right? So he came home, and they thought he was an astronaut, the people back home. And they were asking him questions, and he was answering. He didn't say, I'm only a janitor. He was answering the questions, anxious to live up to the expectations of his father, domineering as he was, and to the townspeople. And he manages, Roy or Don manages to keep up this facade of being an astronaut to all of his family and his friends as he answers a barrage of questions. They keep throwing them at him, and he responds, how do you do this? And he makes up something and tells it. But there was a boy present, I think about 10 or 12 years old. And he could see through the falsehood of Roy. And he called him a fraud. You're just a fraud. Knotts or Fleming could not wait to get away from the boy because he was enjoying all of the glory he was getting. Well, that young boy was smart, but he was playing the role that the demon-possessed man played in Jesus' experience. He began to question the one that was speaking. He questioned, he challenged Roy Fleming. Can you imagine teaching an audience and someone in the audience begins to scream at you? I've never had them to scream at me. I've just had them to answer my question. I should have known better than to ask it, shouldn't I? You're teaching and somebody gets up and screams at you. That's what happened to Jesus. And it was unnerving to Roy Fleming when the boy spoke to him and challenged him. But Jesus, if you read the story, he didn't miss a beat. He did not miss a beat. The man in our scripture had an evil spirit or spirits. The reason I say possibly spirits because he talks about us and they. Evil. Let's think about evil. Some people want to deny that there is such a thing as evil. I've heard of some preachers that won't mention the word sin. Don't want to alienate anybody. Want them to understand the grace of God. Well, why do you need the grace of God without sin? That's not to promote sin and say we need to sin to experience the grace of God. Paul dealt with that. People said, should we sin more so we'd experience more of God's grace? He said, heavens no. No, no, no. We sin enough that we need the grace of God. Evil. Evil is disturbed by Jesus. In Jesus' presence, evil is uncomfortable. Jesus spoke of evil wanting to stay in the dark, wanting to be hidden, not wanting to be exposed to the light. And you know, Jesus is the light of the world. And in John chapter 3, right after John 3:16, but down John 3:19 and following, Jesus kind of goes into detail about evil or sin. People, sinners, they don't want to be exposed. They want to hide and do their sin. Evil is disturbed by Jesus. So if you're participating in evil or sin, you're going to stay away from Jesus if you can. Because if you come into His presence, you're going to come under conviction and likely have your sin or your sinful spirit cast out. But some people are enjoying their sin too much. Another thing about evil, evil recognizes Jesus. In this story, the evil spirit recognize Jesus. James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder or tremble. He's talking about faith and works or belief and action. And Paul, I guess James thought Paul, the apostle, overemphasizes faith. And James comes and writes a letter and says, you got to have some works to go with that. And he went on to say, even the demons believe in Jesus. They just won't do what He says. They will not submit themselves to Jesus' power. So even the demons believe and tremble. So they recognized Jesus. They recognized who he was. Read the story. Here, verse 24 again. Let us alone. Let us alone, what they said to him. They go on to say, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And I believe this was the first time, according to Mark, that Jesus was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. They recognized who he was. It wasn't that they didn't know. They recognized, or he recognized, the man with an evil spirit. And but where I said possibly spirits, it says, let us alone. If it had been just one, it had been let me alone. So that indicates, that's one, I'm not an authority on this, or on evil spirits either. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? And then go on, he says, I know who you are. I know who you are. So he's oscillating between us and me, or many and one. He knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. There was no question. He saw Jesus as not just a mere man. He saw Jesus as the Holy One of God. Now this was the evil spirit is doing the talking. The spirit knew the danger that they were in being in the presence of Jesus. Evil and Jesus. If you look, Jesus would not permit the evil spirit to continue to speak. Jesus told him to shut your mouth. Actually, he said, NIV says, be quiet. Jesus was too wise to hear the speaker when it was an evil speaker, hear him out. So he told him, he cut him short. He told him to be quiet. He stopped the man or the spirit that was in the man that was doing the talking. He stopped the man from speaking. And then he called the spirit out of the man. But the evil spirit did not give up easily. He, or it, he got in one last punch on the man. Very plain there in the scripture. Jesus called the evil spirit out of the man. What did the spirit do? He didn't just ease out. He didn't say, okay, I'm gone. He convulsed the man. Threw him into a convulsion. That's how evil works. That's how evil works. Evil hurts us whenever it can. And I remember this story, and there's two or three versions of it. But a man was, one version is that a man was out plowing in the springtime. He was plowing behind a plow, and walking behind the plow with an animal pulling the plow, and he plows up a snake. A poisonous snake. And he starts to kill the snake. And the snake talks to him. He says, oh, don't kill me. Don't kill me. I was so comfortable in my hole, but you plowed me up. And now I'm so cold. He says, take me. Take me and put me inside your jacket. And let me get warm. And I'll be your friend. The man said, no, 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 you're a poisonous snake. You'll bite me. You'll kill me. The snake said, nah, I won't. I will be your friend. Put me inside your jacket. Let me be close to your body, and your body heat will warm me up, and I won't die out here in the cold. Please. So the man was soft-hearted. He picked the snake up. He put him in his jacket. And he plowed a few rounds, and he reached in to take the snake out.
And the snake bit him. And the man said to the snake, "But you said you would not bite me." And the snake said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up. You knew that I was a snake." Evil. Evil hurts and destroys and kills whenever it can. But look at Jesus. Jesus exercised His authority over evil, over sin. He exercised His authority in teaching, but He also exercised His authority over sin. He had authority, He has authority in His teaching, but He has and He had authority over evil. And this representation of evil understood that. And the representation of evil today still understands that Jesus has authority and will exercise His authority over evil. People keep going and hiding their evil in the dark, though. Do we recognize that Jesus has authority over the evil in our life? That He can rid us of the sin in our life? The other part, do we realize the destructive power of evil? Do we realize the destructive power of sin? Do we realize the destructive power of unclean living? A road that leads to nowhere. Craddock says of evil spirit, it was crippling. It is crippling. It is alienating. It is distorting. And it is destroying of life. Evil seeks to sabotage God's work. How are we going to deal? How are we dealing with evil? How are we dealing with sin in our life? Let me ask a personal question. Rhetorical question. Please don't answer out loud. It's between you and God. And we'll talk about it if you want to talk to me about it later. Is there some evil in your life that you need to have removed? Is there something in your life that is controlling you and that's harming you and is pointing you to a death? Jesus comes to us with words of power to heal, to help, and to give life, and to restore. The battle, and it is a battle. The battle between God, good and evil, God and Satan, is sometimes found in the church people. It was a synagogue that his evil possessed, evil spirit was dwelling in the man. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus exercised authority over the evil spirit and freed the man. News spread about Jesus' power. News spread about Jesus' authority. Our job, after we have claimed his forgiving power, is to spread the news of Jesus. Jesus' work made an impression on the people who saw the miracle. And a changed life will make an impression. When we lift up Jesus, He will draw more and more people unto Himself and free them of the evil in their life. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who has authority, has the power. And thank you, Lord, that He has forgiven us. Thank you for His death on the cross. And we offer our prayer in His name. Amen and amen. Just as I am, number 342, just as I am, stand together with me. And maybe you'd like to visit here in the altar, come and pray here in the altar concerning something in your life or some decision that you need to make public today or make publicly here before this congregation. One, two, and four. Just as I am in waiting on that thy blood can cleanse for me. Just as I am waiting to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am a wretched blind, sight reaches the healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Thank you, O Lord, for Jesus. Thank you. In His name, amen. Be dismissed.